So I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter number 7. Luke, chapter number 7. Pick up with verse 36. Title of my message this morning is, I'm glad I'm forgiven. And, of course, theologically speaking, I'll have to backtrack instead of just praise the Lord for a little while. You know, if you're not forgiven, you can't be glad. And some that say they're forgiven are acting sad and mad. That's sad being in the churches that you see people do that. There's something spiritual going on with that person's life. There's just, it's easy to say that. Don't know exactly what it is, but there's something spiritual going on. Because at the end of the day, that anchor does hold, and the most important thing in our lives is to know that we are saved by the grace of God and our sins are forgiven. And that is something we can be glad about. So look at this passage of Scripture in Luke chapter number 7. We have a Jesus in this story. We have a Pharisee named Simon in this story. And we have an unknown woman. We don't know who she is. Some say it's Mary Magdalene, the one who had seven demons in her. Some believe that it was a prostitute maybe, some other woman, but we don't know. A lot of people write entire books about who people are that no one knows who they are. That's a waste of book. Now, I might say a few words about it, amen, or a little few thoughts there. And I know some people get excited because they think they know and they're trying to prove it and they want you to believe it. I do not know who she is. I don't. If you know, then you point out scripturally that there are other instances of other alabaster boxes. And we know that Mary of Bethany, the Mary who was the sister of Lazarus, it is explained in John 11 and 12 that she anointed his feet at a supper on behalf of him not being dead no more, and she anointed his feet. But this is a different instance here. So in Luke chapter number 7, verse number 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. So he invited Jesus to his house. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city. She wasn't invited, but she knew Jesus was there, which was a sinner, which she knew. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. This ceramic style box contained an ointment, a perfume in it. And you had to break it in order for it to be released, to be brought to use. And stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears. And did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Many believe in the context here that they thought she was a prostitute. The Bible even calls it a whore. We might call it a harlot, a woman who sold her body. And women and men both do that. And they do it today. There's a lot of things around this world of that thing. And he said, boy, if he really was a prophet, he would have known who she was. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. He saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. He turned to the woman and said, Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, which would mean a greeting, like a kiss on the cheek, how you doing, kind of pat on the back thing. Thou gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. He said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they sat at meat with him, began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace.
Amen.
I like it when you come in pieces and you leave in one piece. Amen?
Right.
You leave whole. Father, thank you. Pray that you help us today to share these scriptures with this thought you've given us, Lord. And I pray, God, that we might could rejoice in the fact that we are forgiven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. According to these scriptures in Mark 14 as well, it says Bethany in the house of Simon, the city there, Bethany in the leper's house. It says he was a leper. We don't know if he was healed at one point or continually, but there's a lot of things there. But the name Simon's mentioned multiple times. And then the lady with the alabaster box mentioned multiple times. So it's the same story. She breaks the box and she pours it on Jesus' head. She anoints his feet and his head with oil. Two different views from Luke and Mark. And Luke would have been later, had heard it and recorded it several years later. So as I said before, we don't know who this woman was. We really don't know what kind of sinner she is. You know, you say, well, she's a harlot. She sold her body. Well, what if we identified all of us today by our main sin that we committed, that the world judges is the worst of all the ones we've committed, and that's all they'll ever know is she's a druggie, or all they'll ever know is we're a drunkard, or all they ever would have known was this or that. Well, that's kind of how the tag was stuck many times. But the fact is presented in the Scripture that she was a sinner. I don't know what kind of sinner she was, but I know she was a sinner. But I do know what kind of Savior that she has.
Amen. That's right.
Same one I got. Amen. Right. Now, I've never sold my body in the manner that... She may have. We don't even know if she did that or not. But I do understand generally that I'm a sinner as she was a sinner.
Yeah.
And we understand what type of forgiveness she received because it brought peace to her life. And it did something in her soul. And when she heard that he was there, she went to where he was, to another person's house. And it was a lot more open. It wasn't all the closed door things we have in our culture today. And if you sat down to eat, you'd eat on a flat table on the ground. You'd sit on couches. I would get down and demonstrate, but I'm getting older where I can't get up. I can go down, but I can't get up as quick. And he, here you go, I gotta do it anyway. He might have been sitting over here, kinda like this, talking with his feet behind him, and she approached from behind his feet.
Yeah.
So, we see it with this lady that we also can learn and understand her attitude versus much versus little, is revealed in this scripture. So I hope at the end of this message today that we can worship and rejoice over the forgiveness of sins and be able to say, I'm glad I've been forgiven. Amen? But to be forgiven means I have to acknowledge that I need forgiveness. I have to acknowledge I need forgiveness. Generally speaking, generically speaking, to be forgiven shows that you kind of acknowledge, you're on board with it, you admit it. In the Bible, a preacher might preach, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you don't feel like that you're the only one that he's not talking to. I've preached on sin before and preached on things like this before. And boy, I go out the door and some people will say, boy, you really let them have it today, preacher. You didn't let me have it, but you let them have it. That's an attitude about sin, isn't it? But I've acknowledged my sin. And listen, I'm at the place now, you can call me every name in the book. I might turn a little color. I might get a little discouraged. I might have a blank look in my eye. If you really nail the sin that I am most guilty of, or the many that I'm guilty of in my life, if you nail them, I might not look the same. But I surely will agree with you, that's all that I am and nothing more is a sinner saved by the grace of God. I'm not going to argue with that. See, the religious world, they don't know what to do with Christians who, they said, yes, sir, you're preacher, I'm a filthy sinner. Yes, sir, that's what I was. They think we're weird when we do that. But the Pharisaical world, or Pharisaical, whatever the terminology would be, those who are very self-righteous and struggle with the acknowledging of sin in general, They don't like it when you call them a sinner. They don't like the Word of God. It said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They don't. Who do you think you are calling me a sinner? Well, I'm a sinner, preacher, saved sinner, preaching the gospel to other sinners. I have the authority of the Word of God. I don't necessarily enjoy calling you a sinner, but I also know the old adage, when I'm pointing at you, I got other fingers pointing back at me.
That's right.
I'll never forget that. Sin means missing the mark, the righteous mark of God, against God's law, His nature. It's unholy and righteous. Many terms are used. You have offended the holiness of God. Adam fell in sin, yes. But the Bible said we're all, because of Adam, we're all sinners. Come short of that glory. We've all walked in darkness, disobeyed God. As Simon said, this man, if he was a prophet, he'd know that kind of sinner. He'd know who she was and what she was. So I need to generally admit that I am a sinner. I'm guilty before God. Instead of the attitude, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad. Not as bad as you. Don't that feel real good? I'm telling you, I'm not as bad as you. Don't y'all feel real good on that end of the finger? Don't you love being around people like that? Just in their speech. They may not be as plain as I just was, but in a general sense, you hear them talking. They don't believe they're sinners. There's anything wrong in their life. And they easily can see every fault in everybody else's life.
Right.
I'm not bad at all. All those type of thoughts spit in the face of God. His salvation plan. That He would need to bring Jesus, born of a virgin. He would die on the cross and the Lord would lay all the sins and iniquity of the whole world on Him. And some people struggle with this thought that, well, I can't understand that you're throwing me in the same pool with a child molester. You're throwing me in the same pool with all these wicked sexual sins of this world. Yes, that's exactly what I'm doing because that's what God says.
Right.
The whole world is declared guilty before a holy, righteous God.
Amen.
You know, some would say, He only needed to die for a certain type of people or certain cases and situations, but you don't need to get all worked up, preacher, and lathered up calling me a sinner. You know, I'm not even close. But the Bible teaches us that we all are marred and scarred by sin, and we all need to be forgiven of it. We all need to come clean with it. Even if it's a little child that hasn't had all the baggage and the drama and the pain and scars that you have, that little child needs to come and seek forgiveness through the same blood atonement, the same plan of salvation as the most wicked mass murderer you could ever meet. God can save those souls just like He saves the little soul of that little child that comes by faith and trust. You need to acknowledge the fact that I'm a sinner. You need to acknowledge the fact you're a sinner and that forgiveness is the only option that we have. See, if we realize that unless God does forgive us, you're going to go to hell.
That's right.
And some will hear me preaching this like, man, I get so tired of him preaching. He's preaching the same stuff over and over and over again. Well, at least I'm using different verses. To some of you, you wouldn't know the difference anyway. Y'all just the church anyway. Amen. Oh, me one. Somebody might say, well, you know, preacher, I've never sinned. And I'd ask you to come up here in front of everybody, look me in the eye and lie to my face. And then you would be a sinner. Because you just lied to me. Most of all, yeah, you don't have to worry about making me a liar, but God says all the world's declared, all have sinned and come short. The Bible says there is none righteous. No, not one. Not one. So generally, I need to acknowledge I'm a sinner, but also I need to acknowledge it personally. That's really why I'm at the place I am, where I'm really at peace, and I'm glad that I'm a sinner. I'm glad I'm forgiven. I'm glad I realized I finally figured out I needed to understand my lost condition so I could be found.
Amen.
And now I appreciate my found condition.
Amen.
Way more than I ever appreciated my lost one. Amen? That's why I can say I'm glad that I'm forgiven. To acknowledge it personally, not just generally. You know, you start to think about things like this. Some people want to blame their sin, their situation, their surroundings. They want to blame all of that. Say, well, my mama did this, my daddy did this, this one did this, this one did that, and I got molested when I was younger. People do that. They blame so many things. If you keep doing that, you will never personally say, wait a minute here. Now, there were some things that I began to embrace the role of a sinner myself. There's some things that I'm accountable for. Not say other things that might not have influenced you in a bad or good way, but you decided, I'm going to smoke that. I'm going to take that. I'm going to say that. I'm going to do that. I'm going to go there. And to he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sin is personal. Somebody said, preacher, I wasn't raised like you. Really? Let me tell you how I was raised. Were you raised with a dad who hit his mom? Hit my mom? Every Friday weekend, Saturday come up, race time at Greenville Pickens Speedway, he'd start drinking when he got off of work, and we might see him come in sometime Sunday. And he got drunk every weekend of race season. And my mom would weep and cry when I wanted to go with him because she knew what path I was taking. She knew where I was going. And he threatened to hit her, threatened me. There was a time I stood there with a baseball bat between me and my mom and my dad, and he just laughed at me and walked away, but I was trying to defend her. So I didn't grow up in that perfect little nurtured environment. I didn't grow up like maybe you assuming that I might have had everything go well for me. I should have been a drunkard too. I should have been down at the racetrack every week just like him. My grandpa did it. He raised his son to do it. Why not raise me to do it? And some of you know enough. Some of you, y'all almost forgot that you were purged from your sins. Well, maybe we'll undo some of that this morning. But I remember the culture I was around. When them little kids come around the boat, the men that were drinking, it was a funny thing to allow them to sip a little Budweiser, let them have a little drink. Get them a taste of it, because it's nasty, and you got to get used to it in order to like it. Because it's nasty. You love it now because you've been sipping on it too long. But I remember getting a little sip, and all the women would get upset about it, and my mama knew. Now, my prospects were not very bright to be any other type of different man than what they were. I should have frequented the bars. I should have drank, and I did flirt with it on different occasions. But somehow, by the grace of God and a praying mama, we got into the Galilee Baptist Church until I was the age of 7 years old. She got saved when she was 30-something years old in 1978. And from that point on, not only did she have eyes in the back of her head, but she had God helping her. Everything I tried to do, I got caught. We went up in the mountain, went up in the woods behind some of our families. My uncle's land went camping with some friends when I was a teenager. And they bought the booze and we were drinking up there and had the campfire. We put all the campfire out and I come home from school. That was on the weekend. I come home from school on Monday and my dad pours all the beer cans out on the floor right there in front of me. The woods caught on fire while I was at school Monday. And he had to go up there and figure it out and put it out because everybody knew we was camping. I couldn't get away with nothing. So my mom threatened me that she would kill me at least once or twice if I ever did it again. And scared me to stay away from it. So what I really ended up doing was just getting better at hiding it. That's the way sinners do. They cover up their lives, their sin. And the only way to ever prosper and ever have peace is to get tired of sinning and acknowledge it and just realize, I can't cover this mess up no more. I don't want to live like this no more. I want God to cover my sins. When He covers them, you don't have to worry about where they are. You don't have to worry about catching on fire over the weekend. I just, come on. You don't have to worry about that. When I look at that, I think about Ephesians 2:4, But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us. And in verse 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace are we saved through faith. And it is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Because I know where I would, that probably already have been broken homes over and over, probably be in jail right now. Because that crew, all my cousins, man, most of them died. Most of them, a lot of them are dead.
lived hard lives. One of them killed his wife, and I think he might have just got out of jail, but I think he's still in jail. And that was my cousins. That was my dad's sister's children. We grew up together. But the grace of God came into my life. The gospel, the glorious gospel came into my life. And it changed my family tree. May the 15th, 1989. I know y'all have heard that so much. But that's why I'm glad that I'm forgiven. Around 10:30 at night, I approached the feet of Jesus from behind. And I brought my little alabaster box. And I called upon His name to save my soul. I ran back into the bathroom and I grabbed that toilet paper. Began to cry and to weep over my sins. When you personally acknowledge it, you admit it's me.
Yep.
My sins.
Yes, sir.
You can blame it on somebody else, but you're going to probably die with blaming them and still go to hell.
That's right.
But if you'll acknowledge them as your own, I need to be forgiven. I've got at least one or two sins in my life that qualify me to be a sinner. You know, we like to do this. We win some game. It's like, I'm a winner. You know, you win one time. Win the lottery one time. Not promoting the lottery at all. We win it one time. I'm a lottery winner. But we don't want to ever say, I've sinned one time and I'm a sinner.
Yeah.
We don't like that, do we?
Right.
One time, I'm a winner. But no, I'm not a sinner. Just one time I sinned. Once or twice.
I promise you, your memory on how many times you've sinned is inaccurate. And God has the record. And it's much more than we could ever understand.
That night I got saved and I acknowledged my sin personally, I literally felt the load of guilt come up off of me. He said, I don't have that experience. You need that. You don't have to cry. You don't have to shout. You don't have to have a roll of toilet paper in the bathroom. And you can have faith, but if you can't be glad you're forgiven and realize, you can be just as flatline and not emotional about it as anybody you want to believe. But by faith, you say, you know what? The Bible tells me if I hadn't got saved, I'm going to hell. And I'm so glad I'm not going to hell. I can't tell you how glad I am I'm not going to hell.
Yes, sir.
But most people don't believe in hell anymore. They don't believe in sin.
Yes.
They want to believe in Jesus, and His whole name means Savior, but they don't want to accept that part of His personage. They want everything else. They want the baby in the manger. They want the miracle man walking on the water. They want to have the 5,000 fed, but don't you ever call me a sinner. When I got saved that night, I didn't know it then, because I didn't know much Bible, really. I knew a little. I was teaching Sunday school, but I didn't know Him. I didn't know Him. I was so religious, but lost. It was pitiful. 19 years old. God just flipped my life upside down. And I learned a little bit later in Romans chapter 5, that there is therefore now no condemnation.
Amen.
Man, I got excited about that.
Yes, sir.
I'm no longer condemned. He said, I don't like no preaching and no Bible that tells me I'm condemned. I love it. I love it. I love it. Because I am therefore now no longer condemned.
Amen.
Now you'll be miserable if you feel condemned still, but I don't feel condemned still.
Right.
I feel all the condemnation has been lifted off of me.
Amen.
So to be glad you're forgiven, you got to acknowledge that you need forgiveness, generally and personally. You need to accept Jesus as the way of forgiveness. There is no option here. It's not through some other religion. It's not through a Baptist church or a Church of God. It's through the person of Jesus, Jesus Christ. And admitting you need salvation and accepting Jesus as your Savior is that point where all that crosses together. We might call it the place of forgiveness. When my heart and my mind and my desire is, I know I'm a sinner and I need Him as my Savior. And you make that act that I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you ever done that before? You ever called upon Him? I'm not going to call upon Him. I don't need Him. I'm not a sinner. Well, you're wrong. You're turning the truth of God into a lie. You're telling God He's a liar when He already said everybody is a sinner. Some people are just in condemnation and miserable about it. They won't admit it. They won't acknowledge it. And I'll be honest with you, there are some people who say that they're saved. I don't know about them. Because they don't seem to be happy about it.
I mean, you ever hear that story about that little kid ran in and said, "Grandpa, Grandpa, come quick. The mule done got religion." And they went out there and looked, and the mule was doing this. That's sad that that's what religion is. I'm glad I got a relationship. Till that night I bowed down on my knees there, that when I got saved, that was one of the most high prolific points of my life.
I don't want to ever get over it. The Bible says in Luke 7:37, that woman came into the city, she was a sinner, she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the house, the Pharisee's house, and she just brought her alabaster box. And she knew more about who she was herself than that Pharisee ever would know, no matter how much he thinks he knew. And she knew more about who Jesus was than that Pharisee knew. You got to believe who the Bible says he is. He's the way, the truth, the life. Said it 1,000 times, there's no reason to quit saying it. Because it's truth. Acts 4:12 puts it very beautifully. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What a blessing. You ought to be glad you're forgiven, because that's some pretty slim odds in this universe. That you would find that true way, you would hear the gospel, you would accept it, you would call upon His name, He would save you, and about all the billions of people in this world, and the billions upon billions of names in this world, you found the one name, not the Jesus from this culture or that culture, but Jesus the Savior. And you called upon His name, and He saved you. He came to seek and save that which was lost. The Bible said He was the only begotten Son. He's virgin born. All these things are very important. And it's not necessarily that you've got to understand all these things. You just need to understand these are pillars of truth of who Jesus Christ is. No other name but Jesus. That's why believers ought to not want to take His name in vain. And they ought to want to hear His name again. Some people hear Jesus, "Oh, here's another sermon about Jesus. I need something new." Man, you can't get nothing more fresh. Amen. I know how you guys eat, or most of you anyway. Even you skinny folks in here, you probably eat pizza more than one in your life. There's some little food you like that you keep eating again because you like it. Amen. Well, I like the thought of understanding that there's no other name, and I know that name, and He's my Savior, and now His Father is my Father. Now, with all this, there's an attack that's brought here. I'm going to fast forward through this real quick. Attack that comes with when you seek forgiveness. There'll be people who criticize you as this Pharisee did. He says he's a sinner. Jesus don't even, he can't be a prophet if he don't know what kind of sinner, who she really is. She must have been well known in that area. And she comes into his house and he's not happy about it. And she approaches his guest, who he's trying to figure out who he really is. And she knows who he is. And he says here, "This man, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him." You know, you've been around some people that don't even want you to touch them. They won't touch certain things. I'm OCD in some ways. There's certain sticky things and certain nasty things like diapers and stuff like that. But I'll do it. Man, I got to go get a hazmat condition stuff later. I got to clean it up. Jesus would allow, He would go to lepers and touch them. He would touch dead bodies that would defile Him. But it didn't matter because He was life. He brought life to that which was dead and that which is dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible says we know we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. There's a relationship that we're in love with. We know there's been a change in our life when we get saved. Listen, if there's no difference and no change in your life, and you've made the ABC religious acceptance, believe, call upon Him, and there's not been any change in your spiritual nature, I would not have hope to go to heaven on that. Because the crew I got around, if they were drunks, they were drunks. But when they got saved, they come out of that mess, and they got into the light. And that crowd that used to sing at the bar down there where they would cut people for fun,
get in the choir now, amen, and sing the grace of God, which we don't sing in the choir now, but we are working on getting it back in that choir. We don't get it.
If you don't have a change and a difference, you probably wouldn't understand why you'd be glad to be forgiven. We see in this scripture, as we're trying to hurry, there's an attitude of forgiveness that is given here, I think is important. The Bible says, Psalm 86, here's what David says, "The Lord, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive." When you come up and approach the feet of Jesus, you've got to have some kind of mentality in your mind. He's always ready to forgive. He's plenteous in mercy on all them that call upon Him. Psalm 32:1 says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." Amen.
And you might come out to preach, "I knew you back in the day, and you may well have known me back in the day, but I am not the same man I was back in the day." There is therefore now no condemnation. And the Bible says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature.
Amen.
See, the new creature don't mind praising the Lord about forgiveness, because he knows what the old creature was like.
That's right.
Amen? He knows. This story brings out there was a creditor. There were two debts. 550. I don't know about you, but I would much rather owe 50 than 500. But in this attitude of forgiveness here, the one, he forgave them both. Now it changes the whole dynamic, doesn't it? If I'm standing here with me and Jason's up here together and somebody forgives me my 50 and his 500, he's gonna be way more excited now. Is he not?
Right.
I'm gonna be like, "Why couldn't you give me 450? I mean, you gave him, that's what people are.
Yeah.
Give me 450 credit. I want extra." But that's the attitude, isn't it?
Yeah.
Of how little your sins is versus how much they really, really are.
Yeah.
And the scripture gives this teaching. Jesus is teaching Simon in his house. He said they didn't have nothing to pay, and frankly, he forgave them both. He says, "Tell me therefore which of them will love him most." And Simon asked, "I suppose that he," verse 43, "to whom he forgave the most."
Now, it's not about Jesus' attitude towards sin, because we already know he came to seek it and save that which was lost. It's me and you on the other end, our attitude about it.
Right.
If you ever get a hold of this, and quit worrying about your little white lies and think about how filthy and rotten you were, you'd be glad you were a sinner, even if all you have is a little white lies in your life.
Yeah.
You'd be praising the Lord with the rest of us.
If you were on death row for murdering some little child or a bunch of people, and the governor calls and gives a pardon, and they let you go home, go free, I'm sure you'd be excited. It'd be a whole different thing than getting pulled over by the police. Nobody likes that. For going too fast. Policeman comes up there and says, "You mean 75 and 35. What's your hurry?" "I'm going home. Going to church. Late for work. I'll give you a warning this time." Now the guy gets off of death row, gets to go home, was facing execution, versus the guy who gets a warning ticket for speeding. Which one you think is going to feel more forgiven? He said, "Well, I didn't do all that." That's the problem. Your attitude's wrong.
Yeah, that's right.
I realize who I am. I realize my past. And I want my attitude to line up in that scripture to understand the relation of how bad a sinner that I really am. Not about what maybe others perceive it, but how God saw it. God saw it so egregious, so needy to be rectified and justified, that nobody on this earth, not myself, nobody else, nobody religious, nobody in politics, no king, no potentate, nobody else could fix it. His own son had to die for it. That's how bad the sin was. And he gave his life. When I look at that attitude, that the Lord forgave me, not just of a few white lies, but the depth and the wickedness of the unbelievable darkness of sin in my life.
Some might look at it, "I don't need Jesus' assistance for a few little minor things in my life. I'll do more good works. I'll rectify it. And I'll get to heaven." But you're not going to get to heaven that way, because it's not biblical.
If we could get to heaven that way, through a side way, why did God ever become the way? Why did Jesus come to die and suffer? Luke 7:47, he said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. I do not want to love him little over the sins that he died and paid for my sins. The feeling of forgiveness really can't be explained very well with words, but it sure can be experienced.
Yes, sir.
It can be. I've seen people, we're living in a really dry, I feel sad for this young generation. People don't get saved much anymore. You don't see people getting saved. You don't see people coming to the altar very much broken. But I've witnessed it. I'm old as dirt, 52, closing in on another year. I've seen people come to the altar. People open up the Bible and show them in the Scriptures, Romans 3, Romans 5, Romans 6, Romans 10, 9. And they call upon the Lord and get saved and get up from there. And you can tell something had happened to them. He said, that's psychotic. No, that's spiritual work.
Yes, sir.
They walk back there crying and weeping. And you can just tell their steps were lighter. That burden was gone, nailed to the cross. And then some preacher come up all excited because they ain't nobody been saved in 100 years. They come over there and say, tell what happened to you today. I like it.
Amen.
I want to be one of those that's glad they're forgiven. We all think when a sinner comes to Jesus, somebody comes down to the altar, you know, there's a lot of people got those attitudes. So I wonder what they did. Well, they sure need to be in that altar. Right? You quit worrying about what all they're doing down there and start thinking about what all God can do down there. That'd change our church services. Somebody homeless comes in, or somebody comes in, you can kind of tell they might have even slept under a bridge or had a good meal. They come into church, everybody's, you know, they're looking at you, you're looking at them. They come down on the altar. Don't worry about what all they're doing down there. Worry about what God wants to do down there. Well, that might change the attitude. Well, I know what He did for me. I know He can do it for you. Do you need a roll of toilet paper? Because I know it comes in handy. Last of all, I know it's late, but some of y'all won't be here tonight. You're not going to be here tonight anyway, so you need extra innings. If this was the Braves or the Yankees or whoever you like, you said, oh, Lord, 10th inning. Well, this is 10th inning. Amen. Y'all getting extra innings. Adore. To adore Jesus for providing your forgiveness. He broke that alabaster box. And that perfume, which is a symbol of worship, that aroma. Once she broke that and took that ointment, which was much different than that oil that he could have anointed him with, but Simon didn't even break out the oil. She brought out the ointment. Listen, something she had saved for her own life, maybe for her own burial. We don't know what it was for. It's very costly. She breaks that box. She takes out that ointment. It's much more expense involved in here. Amen. She wants to adore and worship, and she rubs it on his head and pours it on his head. Oh, anointing oil. Puts that ointment on his feet. And on May 15th, 1989, I did the same thing. I remember when I asked him to save me. I can't hardly explain it. Something happened. All my sins were gone. And I knew it. I don't care what you say. I knew they were gone. I knew when they were there, and I knew when they were gone. And I started leaking out my eyes. And I said, what the world's going on here? I was pretty hard. Wouldn't cry. Grandparents died. Other people died. Didn't cry. Real men don't cry. Wipe that off your face, boy. I started crying. I felt the peace of God. I started weeping and crying. Probably like she did. She started dripping tears on his feet. Probably got a little embarrassed. And she took her hair down. I didn't have the hair to take down, but she took her hair down. She began to wipe those feet. I ran into the bathroom, and I grabbed the Charmin, and I went right back where I got in. I didn't want to be in the bathroom. I wanted to be right there where it happened. And I got that door open, blowing my nose and crying and wiping. And for an hour and a half, I worshiped with my new Heavenly Father. And I didn't want to go nowhere. They that have nothing to pay both being forgiven. One 500, one 50. Which one are you?
I'm going to tell you, I'm glad to be the 500.
Yeah, that's right. Me too, Pastor.
That's whose side I want to be on, Brother Jerry.
That's right.
I don't want to ever forget where he brought me from and where I could have been. I got to preach to a guy who he beat me up. He didn't beat me up. You don't call it a beat up when they hit you one time and you're like, okay, I get it. He popped me in the eye and I was so mad. I wanted to kill him, but I didn't have much options. Well, I get saved when I'm 19 and I'm preaching in the prison at around age 20, 21. Going to that prison, and here comes that boy on the other side of the bars. And the Holy Ghost said, that could have been you. Look which side of the bars you're on. Well, I couldn't hardly believe it.
Amen.
So here I am preaching to that boy who busted me in the face. And I wanted to kill him, but God's got him on that side, and here I am preaching the gospel. And I preached the gospel to him. I remind him who I was. And all those years being upset and bitter with him, which is the way bitterness is, he didn't even know who I was. He didn't think about that no more. He probably hit 1,000 people. Prayed with him. He had domestic violence with his wife, facing jail time. He didn't get saved, but I prayed with him, talked with him, and I walked out of there glad that I was forgiven.
Yes.
Glad the Lord had saved and changed my life. Simon, I suppose, he says, which of those will love him most? I suppose those who he forgave most. Sister Tonda, I want you to come. I don't know where you come and what you've done, but I'm going to tell you, I have the attitude that he forgave me the most. How would that hurt a church culture? Everybody here felt like they were the worst sinner. Paul had that mentality. He said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Now, you got the attitude, you're the smallest of sinners, it's going to be a miserable life. But boy, when you start thinking every time you hear that song, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. I like this one too. I have to hurry. I got other pages. I know y'all don't believe that, but I'm going to skip them. I'll preach this to myself in the truck. Those feet that she bows down and she cries over and she puts anointing on those feet, brought forgiving words and works to her sin-filled world. Those feet had healed and helped so many people, and one day those feet will be nailed to an old rugged cross. That night I got saved, I broke my alabaster box, and I long, it's far few between, I don't get to do it very often, but I long to do it again. It's a beautiful place of worship when you break the alabaster box. I'm coming to your feet again, Lord. I want to thank you again for forgiving me and saving me. And there's a beautiful song, it is Will of My Soul, it puts it like this. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole.
Amen.
Now, when you sing that song, if that doesn't stir your heart, you're loving little.
Yeah, that's right.
I want to love much. I want to be reminded every time we sing something, no matter what it is, in nature of altar call, it could be Heaven's Jubilee. If you'll listen to the truth of those words and think of yourself as that thief on the right side of the cross rather than the one on the left. And say, Lord, you forgave me for a lot of things. And I just don't want to ever get over what you've done in my life. And I want to adore you and approach your feet with worship. Now, some of you here, you may not even be saved today. You don't know what it really is to be glad because you just haven't acknowledged. You don't want to admit that you're a sinner and that you needed Jesus to save you. And you very well may be, morally as the world perceives it, one of the best people here. You may have the less amount of dirt under the rug, the least amount of skeletons in your closet. You may have very few things, very few people you've offended. You may have not hardly ever done anything wrong. Some might even call you a goody two-shoes, but the Bible calls you a sinner. When you realize that's why Jesus died, and you are why Jesus died, and you acknowledge that, say, I need Him,
as my Savior. You'll call upon Him to forgive you and cleanse you. He'll do exactly what He says in His Word. If you'll confess it, He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And those around here that have gotten in on this a little bit today, I hope you leave here better than what we found you. And I hope you can say, you know, I am glad that He forgave me. I'm glad I'm forgiven. This old world's trying to beat us down. It tries to put you in a category. You're this or you're that, and you should be upset about this and mad about that. It's trying to divide the world in every economic status, every racial status. But boy, if we could just come together, you know what? All we are today, from one pew to the other, is nothing but a bunch of old sinners saved by the grace of God. And I'm glad about it. I'm glad He forgave me. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I promise you, if you continue to ignore the Word of God and ignore Jesus' life being given for you, to die for you, one day you'll lift your eyes in hell and you will be very sad and upset. But there'll not be one born-again believer that hits the streets of gold one day that'll ever be sad when they get to heaven. We're all going to be glad we're forgiven. Can you imagine get to see the Savior who died for us? Approach that throne one day and say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for dying for me. Can I see those wounds in your hands?" And He may show His wounds. And He said, "Yes, that was for me. Can I see that wound in your side? That was for me. Thank you for giving your life for mine." As these are praying in the altar, I hope you pray where you are. I don't think you can be glad you're forgiven unless you have ever been forgiven. If your attitude of forgiveness is that you've not done much, your worship, your adoration of Him can be much more sweeter if you'll just realize and say, "Lord, I've broken a lot of laws. I've transgressed many times. I've told many lies. I've hated people in my heart. I've lusted at things in my heart. Lord, you know all the guilt that I bear in my life. But thank you now that there is therefore no condemnation, that the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And through His blood, He paid it all." You can be glad you're forgiven. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, our time has come to an end. I pray, God, that you speak to the hearts of those here, Lord, that may not truly be saved. God, I can't preach any harder, any louder, and stomp any harder to get their attention. Only you can get their attention. But, oh God, I pray that you have gotten a few people's attention today and speak to their heart. And God, for us that are saved, may we never get over the blood we got under. May we never, Lord, get over what you've done in our hearts and our lives. Let us always be glad that we are forgiven. Let our worship be sweet and pure. In Jesus' name we pray.